This is Bishop Phoebe Rofe of the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee, and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. Each Thursday morning at 8 a.m. Central Time from Crosstown Concourse, we broadcast this show on WYXR 91.7 FM. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to explore the lives of faith of people in our community, both locally and even with the marvels of modern technology, even in other parts of the country, to learn about their important ministry and the role of faith in their life. Each week we begin the program with a saint of the day. And this week we are actually celebrating the feast of the conversion of Saint Paul, a very significant figure in Christianity. Paul was originally known as Saul, and he was a Roman citizen born at Tarsus in present-day Turkey. He was brought up as an observant Jew, and he studied in Jerusalem underneath a very noted rabbi. And when he first learned about Jesus and the fact that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, Saul was opposed to this. He saw this as a form of heresy, and he was committed to really ending the power and the prominence of this movement. And a few years after Jesus' death, Saul was present at one of the most tragic stories in the New Testament, which was the stoning of Stephen, and even watched the cloaks of those who were gathered. And Saul was then on his way to Damascus to engage in further persecution of Christians when he had a very dramatic conversion right on the road. He was knocked off his horse. He was rendered blind for a short period of time. And he heard the voice of God really questioning why he was persecuting the church. And following that really dramatic conversion, he completely devoted his life to Christ. His particular mission was to reach out to members of the Gentile community to encourage them to become Christians. And Paul's letters, which are the earliest Christian writings in the New Testament, and actually, he wrote more books in the New Testament than any other author, really have established him as one of the early founders of Christian theology. So he traveled extensively, planting churches in Gentile areas, really expanding the footprint of the Christian faith, and along with St. Peter, is considered one of the most, you know, prominent leaders of the beginnings of Christianity. And it's believed that Paul was martyred in Rome in the year 64, so roughly 64 years after Jesus' death, under Nero. Now, all Christians have some kind of encounter with God which leads them to profess their faith. Most of us do not have stories quite as dramatic as Paul's, where we are literally thrown off of a horse or we lose our sight. But there's always something that draws us in. And I think one of the things that Paul used to demark his transition is his name was changed, right, from Saul to Paul. So regardless of where you are in your faith journey, and how you first came to experience God, if that is the case for you, we certainly have Paul as an example of the fact that regardless of what our past may hold, any of us can have a transformed life through the power of the risen Lord and really dedicate ourselves to serving God in new and powerful ways. So I'll conclude with the collect or the prayer that we use on this feast day of the conversion of St. Paul. Let us pray. O God, by the preaching of your apostle Paul, you have caused the light of the gospel to shine throughout the world. Grant, we pray, that we, having his wonderful conversion in remembrance, may show ourselves thankful to you by following his holy teaching. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So welcome back to Faithfully Memphis, and we are really fortunate today to have as our special guest Mia Madison, who is a native Memphian and has been the executive director of Memphis Tilth since 2019. Now, the official mission statement of Memphis Tilth is to cultivate collective action for an economically sustainable, socially equitable, and environmentally sound local food system. That's a whole lot. And I'm definitely going to ask her to kind of unpack that mission statement in a moment. But Mission Tilth was chartered in 2015. And then in 2016, Grow Memphis and Urban Farms Memphis became part of Memphis Tilth. And they have engaged in lots of partnerships, including with St. Jude, the Alpha Omega Veteran Services, the Chelsea Avenue Farmers Market, and the Center for Transforming Communities. Mia has been an activist and community organizer throughout the Mid-South. Her passions include urban agriculture, environmental justice, youth advocacy, and equitable access. And she has both a bachelor's degree in geography and a master's degree in anthropology from the University of Memphis. So Mia, welcome to Faithfully Memphis.
Thank you. Thank you for having me, Bishop. I really appreciate the invitation today.
Great. And so you are here because we're doing part of a series of Care of Creation and wanting to make sure that we take good care of the environment. But I want to start off with a little bit about you. So you are a native Memphian, and can you tell us what role did faith play in your life when you were a girl growing up in Memphis?
Well, yes, I am originally from Memphis, and faith played a huge role in growing up in Memphis. I would immediately say that you can't be from Memphis if you don't have a church home.
Yeah, that's true.
So the common question is always, you know, well, what church did you go to, or where do you attend? It's almost like what high school, so that right. People can refer you to a particular neighborhood. And so I believe that growing up in church with my grandparents, mm-hmm. my mother worked primarily full time. And mm-hmm. so spending most of the time with my siblings and my grandparents would entail going to church.
Yep.
And also tending to the garden.
Wow.
So my grandparents actually grew in their backyard and mm-hmm. also on family land in Fraser. Mm-hmm. And that food that was grown was not only shared with the family, but it was shared with the church and community. Mm-hmm. And so I've always been in community observing the growing mm-hmm. of food and how it creates a fellowship with a number of people that kind of brings them together.
Wow, that's a beautiful image. So it sounds like you've been prepared for your whole lifetime for the work that you're currently doing with Memphis Tilth.
I would like to believe so. And so when I came to Memphis Tilth back in 2019, honestly, didn't know how I would actually come to the work. Mm-hmm. It was my passion mm-hmm. in school to work in food systems. I had been introduced to community gardening in the early 2000s mm-hmm. as I think the school food nutrition movement kind mm-hmm. of came out of California, and how it impacted the South at a slow rate mm-hmm. allowed me to engage with what was then Grow Memphis and right. the Food Advocacy Council and how they impacted Memphis City Schools' school nutrition program. Mm-hmm. And so as an advocate, I stayed engaged with Grow Memphis over the years, creating a community garden access in North Memphis, mm-hmm. which is where my family was from. So the first community garden that I launched was the Umbutu Garden mm-hmm. at 7th Street and T.M. Henderson, which was a couple of doors down from where my mother had grown up. And in working that particular garden and being in community in that neighborhood and advocating for environmental, a better quality of life mm-hmm. and what that meant environmentally just kind of wrapped up some stewardship that yeah. I was trying to implement not only in the community but in my own life mm-hmm. having really having the opportunity to see faith in action mm-hmm. When I look at how communities are disinvested and we see a number of environmental injustices
right.
that happen. How we look at even simple things as trash and yeah. litter, you know, really impact those communities. And so it starts with a community cleanup mm-hmm. and then it just kind of grows from there.
Wow. So I read in the introduction this mission statement from Memphis Tilth, but if you had to kind of put it in everyday language, mm-hmm. how would you describe the mission, the purpose of Memphis Tilth?
Well, our mission really is to lead agricultural initiatives that strengthen the local food system. But that vision, that core mission to cultivate collective action mm-hmm. really means to come together as one to make change and implement something that is definitely necessary in our community. And how we cultivate that collective action for an economically sustainable, socially equitable, environmentally sound local food system really means, you know, economically sustainable. We see a number of opportunities where food can be the lifesaver in community. Mm-hmm. And food doesn't necessarily always come to communities where we see grocery stores having left community and mm-hmm. there's really no food pantry in that area. And then we look to figure out how we can actually afford to either access food or bring it into community. And so making food economically sustainable is really more about the relationship between a farmer mm-hmm. and a consumer. Mm-hmm. And so, excuse me, consumers really have the power and they empower farmers to bring food into community mm-hmm. by the amount of demand that they create.
Got it.
And so sometimes that can be cash mm-hmm. or it can be subsidy. Mm-hmm. So when we look at SNAP EBT as a way in which food actually is dispersed in low income or in disinvested communities, sometimes it will require a farmer to be able to access
Got it.
Those subsidies in order to provide food for that community. Excuse me. Mm-hmm. So when we think about how we create social equity mm-hmm. in community, what socially equitable means that farmers actually come out and set up stands in those neighborhoods, or that we create food access points in community where farm fresh food that's definitely needed can be accessed by those community members. Mm-hmm. So what Memphis Tilth does in those spaces is the Chelsea Avenue Farmers Market, mm-hmm. where we bring farm fresh food either from spaces where we grow or from farms that we're in partnership with mm-hmm. within the region to provide that at an affordable cost. Mm-hmm. And so to make that, to kind of shift from socially equitable, as I try to recall the yeah, mission statement yes, in my yes. head and kind of move yes. through that. So we've been, you know, economically sustainable, socially equitable, environmentally sound yeah. right? And so what that means is that, you know, we are caretakers of the land mm-hmm. and good in tilth really means good soil. Mm-hmm. And so everything really starts in the soil. And you can't have good food, good healthy food, mm-hmm. when you have contaminated soil beneath your feet. Right. And so Memphis Tilth works with communities. We've always, since I've been a part mm-hmm. of Memphis Tilth, my focus has been the North Memphis area and the contamination in that area, mm-hmm. and working with Center for Transforming Communities to really highlight the environmental injustices around contamination and change that in a way that looks where community members can look to the soil to say, you know, this soil can be regenerative. Mm-hmm. It can be cleaned so that it can provide food mm-hmm. for our communities. Most recently, I had a partner who's was talking about living community food pantries as opposed to the idea of community gardens. Mm-hmm. When we think about community gardens, we think labor intensive. Mm-hmm. We think you know, limited resources. Mm-hmm. But when you think of living community food pantry, you say immediately, hey, that's something that's going to be healthy for me. That's something that's going to be sustainable for my community and also for my family. And I can go there and it's alive, mm-hmm. just like I am. Mm-hmm. And so we think about those spaces where we grow in community, like St. Jude, and we also grow at the Chelsea Avenue Farmers mm-hmm. Market. We call that garden the St. James Garden. Mm-hmm. And then our other garden, which is near our headquarters here in South Memphis, or near South Memphis, is our St. Paul Garden.
Okay.
And so I like to say it's all the saints.
Yeah.
And so, our St. Paul Garden is really more for us to demonstrate how good agricultural practices and principles around food safety really matter in community space. Mm-hmm. Our St. James Garden is really more about cultural foods and foods that can be acquired and accessed by a community that's disinvested, where there's no healthy food option mm-hmm. there. And our St. Jude Garden is really an opportunity to create a food system within itself, where all of the food that's grown on site at St. Jude goes from the garden into the cafeteria mm. for patient families and mm-hmm. staff. And so I think that's how we look at environmentally sound, socially mm-hmm. equitable, economically sustainable. Mm-hmm. But all of that cannot be done without collective action.
Right.
So together, we come together in order to make this happen. And so it just requires not only me as a person that says, you know, I'm an executive director. Mm-hmm. I'm in the field with everyone else.
Yep.
I'm delivering food. I'm, you know, assisting members. And so for me, that's the faith at work.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's such a comprehensive notion, that the partnerships and that you're dealing with it from these three different aspects. You talked earlier about the fact that we have areas in the Memphis region where the soil is contaminated. Do you have a sense of what some of the sources have been of the soil getting to be unhealthy?
Yeah, so for a number of years before there were environmental protections mm-hmm. that would govern dumping along right. the Wolf River, we mm-hmm. saw places like Velsicol that have, you know, become Superfund sites, and Firestone as a Superfund site that are widely known, mm-hmm. International Harvester, where there hasn't been any type of remediation beyond mm-hmm. what you see there now today. And so when we talk in community about contamination, the idea is that, you know, nothing can be done in order for development to happen in these spaces, that, you know, you've got to remove soil mm-hmm. or you've got, you know, there's a $2 million investment in order to put, you know, a $6 million development there mm-hmm. and no developer wants to do that. So we continue to see communities not address what was then contamination, is still contamination mm-hmm. Because of the level of investment that it requires.
Mm-hmm.
And so it creates to me a urban danger theory that these communities don't deserve the investment. They don't deserve to have clean communities or clean soil. And if you can't have clean soil to grow food in and no grocery store is going to move there, then how do you get fresh, healthy food into those communities?
Right.
And so what we've done at Memphis Tilth is to partner, like I said, with Center for Transforming Communities and the North Memphis community to figure out how we can do an urban soil study. Mm-hmm. And so we've partnered with Vanderbilt University, who did a Soil Your Undies Challenge in Nashville.
Hmm.
And so with the University of Memphis and with Vanderbilt University, we intend to bury underwear across Memphis.
Wow.
To record soil microbes.
Hmm.
And so that will feed into an online mapping system where we can see where soil is active.
Mm-hmm.
When you have microbes in the soil, that means that that's, it may not necessarily be all the way good or ready mm-hmm. for ready to grow in, but it does mean that it's alive.
Mm-hmm.
And meaning that nothing, where soil is dead, nothing is going to grow there.
Got it.
And so we hope to launch this particular initiative this year,
mm-hmm.
Primarily in the North Memphis community, but anyone could actually participate.
Mm-hmm.
You take a pair of cotton underwear
mm-hmm.
and bury it in the soil. And after 60 days, you can see the breakdown of that.
Wow.
And then you record that into what will be a online form so that we can record or document, excuse me.
Got it.
We can document over time what that would
Got
look
it.
Like.
So, will there be sort of, you know, training or what people would be looking for after the 60 days?
Absolutely.
And even what, like, how deep would you bury cotton underwear? I mean, I would imagine that that could also influence the results.
So really, this was an initiative that was started by the USDA in rural areas so that farmers could understand their soil content.
Got it.
And so what, there will be some training mm-hmm. that will be associated with the initiative, but typically you just bury it down about a foot. And
okay.
So you cover it and you wait the time period. And when you come back, it should be disintegrating into that soil, right?
Wow.
So it's really breaking down the cotton fibers mm-hmm. that are in those underwear. And so you may just end up with what's left over is a polyester band.
Right.
And so that really indicates that you've got some active live soil there. Mm-hmm.
I love the fact that that is it's such a simple way. You don't really have to have a complicated science background to be able to purchase a pair of cotton underwear, bury it in the ground approximately 1 foot, and come back 60 days later. Like, there's not a whole lot of training required. It really gives people agency and the ability to be involved. You know, when you talked about the millions of dollars that can be required in some instances to remediate from certainly industrial pollution, the issue is so large that it can seem overwhelming. Like,
yes.
Where do I even start?
Well, I would actually say it starts with a seed.
Mm.
When we look at what agriculture actually brings to contaminated areas, we see things like industrial hemp, African violets, sunflowers that are being used worldwide in order to remediate soil.
Hmm.
There's a thing called mycoremediation, which allows you to use mycorrhizal fungi, which is a mushroom actually.
Hmm.
And so that mycorrhizal fungi goes into the soil and that fruiting body is intended to bring the contaminant out of the soil.
Hmm.
You discard of it as hazardous waste.
Right, so you wouldn't eat it.
Oh, no,
right,
no,
right,
no.
Right, right,
no,
right.
You're not going to eat that.
Right.
You'd really dispose of it as hazardous
mm-hmm.
waste. And there's a way in which to do that here in Memphis. I know at President's Island, there are some hazardous waste companies that would take that waste away. But you'd work with the city. We work with the city in order to remove that, right? But the idea is that when we think of phytoremediation, which is plant matter growing in soil, pulling those pollutants out of the soil, and then removing that sunflower away from that, that you're taking that contamination away. And as an advocate for that, I always say that if we had started 40 years ago, when we look at areas like North Memphis and South Memphis and areas around the river that have been known to have contamination, if we had just said, you know, let me plant some sunflowers here. I know I have a little age on me, but we've been talking about phytoremediation for a number of years, at least since the 60s, where we were doing flower bombs in areas where, you know, would be known to have contamination. If we started there, our communities would not still see the amount of contamination that we have today.
Right. So it's never too late,
never.
It sounds like, to get started somewhere.
And it starts with the seed.
Yeah.
And you put that in the soil. And I think that's where everything starts, is with that seed. And I think that creation from that, right?
Yeah.
The creation of what comes out of that seed, you watch that grow. And that growing itself is hope. And you hope that contaminants will leave, or that food will be produced. And so it's just a continuation of faith to me.
Yeah. So it sounds like partnerships have been really an important part of Memphis Tilth's journey, that you're not sort of out here by yourself, but you're really looking to make strategic linkages with organizations with a similar purpose or mission. Are there any sort of new partnerships or things that, you know, in your dream list that you would hope to be able to do beyond what you're currently doing?
Oh, there's so many different things. But primarily we've really been in community with Center for Transforming Communities as a climate justice partner. When we looked at how environmental stewardship was showing up in communities that they were working in, like Alcee Ball and North Memphis and South Memphis, they were looking to change, right? Memphis just change. And change starts with climate and then health and then arts and culture, next generation growth and education. And as a climate champion with them, we look to be engaged more in various communities, not just North Memphis. But our other partners around agriculture really look towards the AgriCenter, Knowledge Quest, The Works, Ag Launch, as a supporter of our work, is agricultural technology company that we are definitely, we value the relationship with them. We've had we've worked on food initiatives with Church Health Center or Church Health now. The food bank, we've worked with Clean Memphis. We work with Atlas Organics, which used to be Compost Ferry, and Shelby Farms. There's been so many different ways in which we've partnered. The University of Memphis, Rhodes College is a huge supporter of Memphis Tilth, and the students there come and intern with us. Christian Brothers University, we have a relationship with the college there, and they've sent students our way. And so we really value our partnerships, and we really couldn't do much of the work that we've been able to accomplish without them.
So if a person is listening and they're sort of learning about Memphis Tilth for the first time, I know that COVID has impacted so much of life, but the good thing about these gardens is they're outside. So hopefully even during COVID, it's been sort of safe for people to come out. But what are some of the ways, the opportunities in which a person could get involved in your work?
Absolutely. So Memphis Tilth really likes to focus on land, food, people, and place.
Okay.
And so when we think about the land and ways that people can get engaged, we have volunteer opportunities to dig in with us in our garden spaces. Definitely at our St. Paul Garden and at our St. James Garden. Our St. Paul Garden is located at 776 St. Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And our St. James Garden is at 2204 Chelsea Avenue. But to go onto Volunteer Odyssey or onto mm-hmm. the Memphis Tilth website, you can find those volunteer opportunities mm-hmm. there. When we look at food and how people can get engaged, you can always get a subscription from us from Bring It Food Hub.
Mm-hmm.
The Bring It Food Hub aggregates food from farms within 150 miles of Memphis, and it provides fresh, healthy access at 15 different locations across the Memphis area. When we think about place mm-hmm. and places where you can engage with Memphis Tilth, those places are definitely those. But anytime anyone would like to come by, maybe get a pack of seeds, you can get that from our headquarters, which is at 575 Suzette,
mm-hmm.
or you can engage with us in any seed swap at the Benjamin Hooks Library or at Lichterman Nature Center this Saturday. But at the Benjamin Hooks Library, we do have a seed catalog there on the third floor in the back that's mm-hmm. supported by the Memphis Library mm-hmm. Systems. And so I think I got food. At land,
oh, people,
food, people, place. And so
we haven't done people. Yeah.
So how we engage with people, mm-hmm. we actually go out to a number of community gardens and provide support.
Mm-hmm.
We actually go out to farms and provide support. We have agricultural education that we provide. We are kind of all over mm-hmm. the environmental stewardship and agricultural space. As a geographer, I lead into it from a environmentalist perspective,
mm-hmm.
but the number of people on our team range from a farmer, an artist, a biologist, mm-hmm. An information systems person.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are so many different ways in which talents rise to mm-hmm. what agriculture actually needs. And mm-hmm. so if anyone feels as though, well, I'm interested in growing, but I'm not really sure, I'd love to come by and volunteer and see how I can lend my expertise. We're always looking for people to dig in with us.
Mm-hmm.
I think the only thing that I didn't mention about Memphis Tilth is that we have a commercial kitchen where food makers and farmers who are looking for ways to take a product from cottage to commercialization mm-hmm. can come into our space. Right now we're hosting Ziamatto Gelato that created a fantastic Italian gelato.
Wow.
Oh my God, it's so good. But it's all over Memphis now. They are in Curb Market and they are in the FedEx Forum. They're at Miss Cordelia's in a few restaurants
mm-hmm.
and it's all made at Memphis too.
Wow. Wow.
It's exciting. I absolutely love what I do and the people that I do it for and who do it with me.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot do this alone. Mm-hmm. Definitely could not. There's so much to be done, but mm-hmm. I definitely could not do it alone. So I definitely want to take this opportunity to thank them. Corey, Ada, Jeanette, Trey, Terrell, Richard, Cassidy. We have a new employee coming on. I think I spoke with him earlier today, mm-hmm. Ryan. They're all just, it's the collective action mm-hmm. and how we come together to create a economically sustainable, socially equitable,
environmentally sound
local food system.
Right. Yeah.
It's a mouthful, but I and at first when I came to Memphis, I was like, I don't know what exactly what all of this.
Right.
But over time, it really means something.
Yeah, you can see the importance of each one of those three strands. It takes all three of those
to
really complete the vision that the organizers had.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I think back to, you know, sometimes organizations have founder syndrome.
Yes.
So they don't want to let things go. And, you know, and sometimes there's strategic movement that you have to make in an organization. There is so much to be done in our community in terms of environmental stewardship,
mm-hmm.
in terms of food access, to thwart off food insecurity.
Right.
There's never enough Mm-hmm. There's never enough time. There's never enough energy mm-hmm. that you're always giving it all. And so we definitely could use more people to help give to that.
And I think sometimes for those of us who are blessed and fortunate enough to live in areas with multiple supermarkets and to have enough income to go into those supermarkets and to purchase not just what we need, but even things that we want, it may not even occur to us that right here in the city of Memphis, there are people who don't have access even to the basics of a supermarket that's well stocked. I think a lot of it is we just don't know what we don't know, what we haven't been exposed to.
Well, Bishop, let me say this. What the pandemic actually revealed was that Memphis is a food desert everywhere, even in those areas where there are a number of mm-hmm. grocery stores that are in a collective area. Mm-hmm. We saw that people who couldn't get into the grocery store mm-hmm. because of their health conditions. Right. They needed to have an option that was either walkable for them mm-hmm. or that could be delivered to them. And not until the pandemic did we understand that that could be Germantown, mm-hmm. Collierville, some of the affluent areas mm-hmm. where some people couldn't drive. We saw jobs lost mm-hmm. where people couldn't afford food anymore, where lines for food mm-hmm. continue to increase. And so I think it's important that we understand that when we look across the landscape of Memphis at the amount of food that's actually growing in our region, mm-hmm. We don't have enough food to feed the amount of population that mm-hmm. Memphis has. So when you look at just Memphis, hyperlocal, there's roughly 650 plus thousand people who live in our area. There is no farm in Memphis mm-hmm. that could feed that number of people should something happen.
And we couldn't get anything shipped in.
And we couldn't get anything shipped in. Remember when the bridge actually closed down? Yeah. I had farmers who were saying, oh, I'm having trouble getting to you to mm-hmm. deliver food. I don't know how we're going to do that. And so, you know, we'd meet in places. Mm-hmm. And then when farms would come from outside the county, like McNary County or out in Brownsville and Stanton, you know, sometimes to meet a farmer to provide that opportunity to lower transportation or to lower carbon emissions, even it requires that Memphis Tilth would jump into those spaces with those farmers to help get that food into our communities. Mm-hmm. And outside of the Memphis Food Bank, there isn't another organization that's doing that. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what the call we're trying to answer is, how we support those farms that are small, rural, but near enough to mm-hmm. feed the number of people that are here in our community.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, it's a really noble offering and charge. And I generally ask each guest to give me a sense of what it is that gives them hope, even though we're in really challenging times. But you mentioned earlier in the conversation, Mia, that the seed really coming up from the ground is a symbol of hope for you. Are there other things about your work with the earth and with plants and with the environment that give you a sense of hope or that allow you to see God at work?
Well, I think right now is really an opportune time to possibly read a poem that I actually wrote for my grandfather. His name was Jesse Binion. Mm-hmm. And he passed away back in 2018. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so he was a sharecropper who mm-hmm. moved from Macon, Mississippi to North Memphis. And like I said, he grew food in our backyard. He grew food for community. And so that really had an impact on me. And so if you give me a moment, I want to bring that up.
Yes.
It's a poem called Lessons from Our Grandfather, mm-hmm. The Legacy of a Sharecropper. Mm-hmm. And so make your soil rich with love. All seeds deserve hope. Nourish with water, fertilize with the word of God, provide plenty of sun, and a firm direction for an upright stalk. Weed out evil's temptation. Grow each seed according to its individual pattern. Keep the faith of all things good. Harvest value, character, and substance for life more abundantly. Repeat for generations. And that's what this work means for me.
Wow. That's beautiful. Are those lessons that you learned from your grandfather?
Those are the lessons that I learned from my grandfather.
Wow. Well, Mia, thank you so much for being with us on the show today, not only for your work with Memphis Tilth, but for your positive energy and just your joy and delight.
Oh, thank you.
And we are looking forward to continuing to hear wonderful things about the good work of Memphis Tilth.
Thank you so much, Bishop, for allowing me to be here. And thank you, Emily.
Thank you for joining this week's episode of Faithfully Memphis. As you know, we are in the midst of a series about care for creation. And next Thursday, the Reverend Jay Beatenharn, who is the rector of St. John's Episcopal Church in Memphis, will be in conversation with Christian Mann, who is an adjunct fellow of the CSIS Global Food Security Program, because, of course, the issues of care of the environment and food insecurity are certainly broader than just Shelby County and West Tennessee. So until next week, my sisters and brothers, stay safe and stay positive.